Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to the 11:30 a.m. service here at ARPC at Bishan. For those who are joining us for the very first time, it is our prayer that you will have a blessed time with us. Today, we reach the last of our sermon series from the book of Daniel, where we are going to look at chapter 12, verse 5, till the end, verse 13. So if you were able to follow all the series of sermons from the book of Daniel, congratulations, because it's not a very easy book to study. And for some of you who have missed a few sermons, please do visit our website and click on the link that brings you to the collection of our audio sermons. Now, a week ago, Pastor Roger shared to you about his love for spoilers. Remember that? Spoilers. Some, he said, hated spoilers, but he personally loves it. And today, however, I am going to talk to you about movie trailers instead. Those of us who love movies, we all love trailers, especially if you are in the habit of arriving at the cinema late. Worry not, because the first 15 minutes to 20 minutes, I was told, they're just screening different trailers. Now, we love movie trailers because they show us bits and pieces of the movie in order to excite us or in order to lure us into paying to watch that movie. So whether you watch the movie or not, trailers, they are bits and pieces of a movie that leave you to try to connect the scenes, try to guess the plot, and make a decision whether or not it's worth watching. And the only way to know the plot fully, the only way to find out the story, is to watch the full movie once it screens, once they show it on in the cinemas. But what if the movie is not going to be shown soon? What if the screening is scheduled, say, a year from now? They say, coming soon, summer of 2018. And you say, summer of 2018, that's next year. Friends, the visions recorded for us in Daniel chapter 11, the previous chapter, can be likened to a movie trailer. To a movie trailer. In the vision that Daniel received, he was shown, I would say, bits and pieces of different scenes. Different scenes that render it difficult to determine the plot. And what makes it even more challenging is that this movie, quote, end of quote, is not going to be shown on the big screen soon. In fact, we just read chapter 12. The instruction given to Daniel was to close it and seal it. In other words, Daniel is to wind the film back to its reel, put it in its tin case, and shelve it for storage. Why? Because of verse 4. Look at your Bibles. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the end of time, until the time of the end. And that's repeated in verse 9. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. So this movie, if I may use that term, is not going to be shown in his lifetime. Why? Because the producer, capital P, determined the screening date to be held at the time of the end. This means that no, it's not showing summer next year, but rather it will be screened at the time of the end, which means Daniel would not be around to see the screening. You know, sometimes there are movies we don't get to watch. Firstly, because there's just too many of them, you know. How can you have all the time to watch all the movies? Secondly, sometimes we do not have the time to catch them. We are not available when it's being shown. That is why some people catch midnight shows. So I recently found out that there are some cinemas that actually screen movies at 12 a.m., 12:15, 12:45 a.m. So the other evening, I was telling my wife, what are your thoughts about watching a midnight movie? I thought it's kind of fun, you know, because you're redeeming time. you're using midnight to watch movie, and she reminded me, dear, please remember your age. You probably are going to doze off in the middle of the movie. So some people catch midnight shows, or some people do a movie marathon at a later time on board a long flight. And then there are others who just ask for the spoiler, like Pastor Roger. How long is the entire movie? Who's the bad guy? Who's the good guy? What happens in the end? Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 and following, is about Daniel asking for the spoiler. Because he's not going to see the movie, if I may use that phrase. He's asking what's going to happen in the end. How will the outcome be? How long? Because Daniel did not understand the vision. More so, he would not be around to see the vision unfold when it happens, because he was instructed to close it up, keep them, seal it until the time of the end. So what does it mean when the Bible tells us he's supposed to close it up and seal it? It's very much like us storing certain documents, right? Your PSLE results. You don't keep on looking at it. Your O-level results or your A-level certs, you don't bring them out and look at them. But what you do instead is that you keep them in a safe place until a time in the future when you need them. It's a little bit like keeping insurance policies, especially term insurance. You take them out only in the future. So the visions given to Daniel were not going to unfold in his lifetime. We've already learned the visions in chapter 11, which describe the wars between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. Remember that? They are not going to happen until 200 years later. And it's going to reach its most infamous stage during the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes in about 223 BC, about 400 years later. We have the benefit of history and the works of scholars to see that the visions that were difficult for Daniel to understand, we somehow have an idea, because we live at a time when the movie has already been screened. In a sense, looking back at history, we were able to spot some of the scenes shown in the trailers. So, for instance, we see the King of the North. King of the North pertains to the Seleucids, and that the King of the South pertains to the Ptolemies. But yet, as we look back at history and the trailers in Daniel 11 and other chapters, we know that we have not yet spotted all the scenes in the trailer yet. For example, Antiochus Epiphanes, likely described as the little horn in earlier chapters, who waged war against the saints, who halted the worship of Yahweh and desecrated the temple, he does not exactly fit all the descriptions of the King of the North in chapter 11, which leads us to conclude that there must be another future Antiochus Epiphanes, a future King of the North, that the trailers preview for us, because history is currently being played out. The movie is currently being shown. So that's the way it is with prophecy. When Daniel records for us prophecies, what concerns his future and our past is somehow lumped together with our future and also his future. Let me repeat that. In his prophecy, he records what is future for him, but then they are past for us, and they're lumped together with what is future for us and for what is future for him. Scholars sometimes describe prophecies such as this as having what is called a telescopic fulfillment. So, you know, imagine that you are looking at a range of mountains, and you are using a telescope. Have you ever had that experience? You use a telescope, you drop a coin. You use a telescope to look at a very far mountain range. And because you're using a telescope, even if the mountains are far from one another, in the telescope, they appear to be just behind each other. Let me give you another example. I know of a man who played basketball and injured his right eye. And eventually, he lost his sight. That means he couldn't use his right eye anymore. And I ask, what's it like living with only one eye functioning? And he says, every morning when he tries to put toothpaste on his toothbrush, he misses it. Why? Because using one eye, you do not have the benefit of gauging the depth. You aren't able to gauge the distance. I mean, try it. Look at this. And then close one eye. And it's very difficult to connect it. Because you think they're very near to each other, but actually they're far. Prophecy is like a telescopic image. With only one eye, it is difficult to gauge distance. Viewed from a telescope with one eye, what happens near the end of time somehow appears as if they're going to happen soon or they're going to happen 200 years later. And so like Daniel, we have a lot we don't quite get. We don't quite understand. So Daniel himself says he doesn't understand this. So we must remember to be humble and also echo with him, yeah, me too. I don't get all of it. We don't understand it until the movie is shown. Or until that part of the movie is shown, we are just stuck with trailers. That is why, like Daniel, you know what do we need? Because the movie isn't shown fully yet. We, like Daniel, needed the spoiler, the end. How did Daniel get his needed spoiler? Look at your Bibles. Verse 5, he sees two angelic beings with one asking the being clothed in linen, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The question, you noticed, showed the angelic being had Daniel's desire, or rather interest, in mind. How long is this astonishing incident to go on? How long must God's holy people suffer? The man clothed in linen, is the same man in Daniel chapter 10. He's the one dressed in linen, the one with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body is like chrysolite and his face like lightning. And we are told that his eyes like flaming torches, his voice like the sound of the multitude. Obviously, this man is one powerful man. And in answer to the angelic being's question, which is to Daniel's interest, what did the man do? The man lifted up his right hand and he lifted up his left hand, signifying an oath. He is about to declare an oath. And he is about to declare a very significant oath, because two hands were lifted instead of the usual just one hand. He declares an oath to obviously God, because he is described as he who lives forever, meaning that this oath is unbreakable. This oath cannot be nullified. The man clothed in linen declares a time, times and half a time, meaning a year, 2 years, and half a year. In short, it's 3.5 years. 3.5 years before God's people's brokenness ends. 3.5 years before oppression against God's people finally ends. Now you may ask, what's with the 3.5 years? Well, 3.5 years is half of 7 years. And where 7 in the Bible is always used to symbolize perfection. So if God's complete judgment takes 7 years, 3.5 years judgment is actually judgment that is cut short. It's judgment that is limited. God's mercy hitting the stop switch or the stop button. One other way it is expressed is found in verse 11. Look at your Bibles. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. You see, the astonishing thing that troubled Daniel was what we came to determine because of history, because of the benefit of hindsight, as Antiochus Epiphanes' oppression of the Jews. Antiochus Epiphanes, he was the king of the north, a Seleucid, who proclaimed himself to be God. That's why the name Epiphanes, which means God manifest. What did he do? He banned Jewish religious sacrifices. He outlawed Sabbath observances. He prohibited the reading of the Torah. And he even ordered the burning of copies of the Torah. He banned circumcision, which was very important for the Jews. And babies who had been circumcised, they were all slaughtered as a punishment. But what was the most infamous, what perhaps is the most blasphemous act that Antiochus did, was to dedicate God's temple to his god, the Greek god, Zeus. And then he also offered a pig on the altar, which is known as a sacrilege, as a desecration. Now, the period of these events was, according to the man dressed in linen, 33.5 years, 3.5 years, or 1,290 days. Now, if you're carefully reading your Bible, you probably say, my Singapore math would tell me that there's something wrong there. Why? Because 3.5 years does not amount to 1,990 days, right? 3.5 years, 365 days multiplied by 3.5, you get 1,277.5 days. If you include the leap year, which happens once every how many years? 4 years. That would give you 1,278 plus days. And so how do you explain 1,290 days equivalent, being equivalent to 3.5 years? Well, here's the explanation. According to one commentator, the ancient cultures use a calendar that is different from the Gregorian calendar that we use today. So the calendars that you have on your phones, on your computers, it follows the Gregorian calendar. The ancients, they use a calendar which is probably called a luni/ solar calendar. Luni coming from the word lunar. So it's a calendar that includes the moons and a calendar that includes the suns. Luni solar calendar. And in a luni solar calendar, they had 360 days and one blue moon. You know what's a blue moon? Ever heard people tell you, oh, this happens once in a blue moon? A blue moon is not a moon that's colored blue. A blue moon is, technically speaking, the second full moon that appears on the same month. So we're supposedly experiencing or seeing a full moon once every month. But once in a while, you actually get two full moons on the same month. And you know how rare that occurrence is? It happens once every 2+ years, or exactly 32 months. So if your wife tells her friends, my husband takes me out on a date once in a blue moon, that's not a good sign, because it happens once every 2+ years. The luni solar calendar has a leap month, which means that 360 days and a blue moon and an extra month, a leap month, occurs once every 2 to 3 years. Hence, in the luni solar calendar, 3.5 years is actually 1,290 days. 1,260 plus 30. Daniel needed a spoiler. The man clothed in linen gave an answer to the question asked by the angelic being. He says, a time. Times and half a time. And when Daniel himself asked, verse 8, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? The man gave the same answer, only expressed in the number of days, 1,990, or rather 1,290 days. But friends, what's the significance of 3.5 years or 1,290 days? Well, it shows that times are precisely determined by the Lord. When God's people go through suffering, it is never indefinite. It's never agar-agar. That's what you call, how you explain it. It's never indefinite. It is never unending. Sometimes, though, it feels extended. So even after saying that oppression period is going to last 1,290 days, the man clothed in linen says in verse 12, "Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days." And because you're good in Singapore math, 1,335 days is actually 1,290 days plus 45 days. 45 days. What does that mean? It's an extra 45 days of suffering. Extra 45 days that is added for you to endure. It's like saying just when suffering seems to have ended, well, it ain't over until it is over. It's like being in a hospital for a major op. The recovery is going to take a long time. No food, lots of painkillers. And then when finally the fever is gone, the pain is gone, and the intake of food begins signaling the end of suffering, bam! What happens? The intestines get obstructed. Whatever you take in, you throw up. And you've got to go for another op. That is 1,335 days for you. So suffering is almost ending, and yet it's extended. And yet the numbers tell us that suffering is never indefinite. Yes, it may extend, but it is never without end. And this is such a comfort that God will never put you and I through suffering longer than is necessary for us. In other words, in His mercy, He limits it. He cuts it short because of His mercy. When somebody asks you, "How are you doing?" how do you usually respond? We probably say, "Great," or "Good," or "I'm fine." According to an author, he knows one who would respond to him whenever he asks, "How are you doing?" He says, "Better than I deserve." Better than I deserve. Did you get that? It's, "I'm feeling better than I deserve." And the author writes, this man probably said it glibly, and yet on a profound level, this is true for all of us. For all of us. How are we doing? We are better than we all deserve. Are we experiencing physical pain and suffering? It is far less than the physical pain and suffering we deserve in hell. So in a sense, we are better than we deserve. Is our progress in sanctification slow and frustrating? Whatever progress we do see is a work of God's Spirit in our hearts, for which we should give thanks, even if it's only the ability to see our sin and mourn for it. Why? Because we have the promise that ultimately His sanctifying work in us will be complete and we will be purified forever. That too is better than we deserve. Are our earthly relationships damaged and beyond repair? Nevertheless, through Jesus, we have peace with God, our Father in heaven, which is better than we deserve. And so no matter how difficult, no matter how challenging our lives may be, it is better than we deserve because we are limited by God's mercy. God's mercy cuts our suffering short. What do the numbers 3.5 years, 1,290, and even 1,335 tells us? Is that suffering is not indefinite. It is not without end. The Lord in His mercy cuts it and limits it. Secondly, the suffering He brings upon God's children is purposeful. Purposeful. Look at verse 10. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Suffering in times of oppression has for its purpose refining. Refining. So in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, it was the wise who rejected the compromise that Epiphanes introduced. And so as a result, they suffered under Epiphanes' hands. However, the wicked, they welcome the worship of Epiphanes. They find Greek culture and lifestyle that this king was introducing, a culture and lifestyle that is very, very attractive. The Hellenization that Epiphanes brought to Jerusalem introduced a liberal lifestyle that led to some Jews to abandon God and abandon His laws. And so, how are the wise separated from the wicked? They are separated through suffering. Suffering that purifies. Suffering that refines. So it is a picture of putting a metallic ore in a crucible. Have you ever done that in your chemistry lab? Or maybe you've seen how a goldsmith or a silversmith does it. Metallic ore is placed in a crucible. And then what happens is the precious metal, whether it be gold or silver, it sinks to the bottom and dross appears on top, scum, which the goldsmith will take away because that's not needed. You wanted the precious metal. This is the purpose of suffering. It's to refine God's children in order to reveal who are really His, because the rest are just dross. The Apostle Peter says, Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, honor, and glory at the coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Sometimes in counseling people, I meet people who stop coming to church because life is not going the way they wanted life to go. Dead-end job that they dislike. A spouse who does not spark love but sparks hate. And so they respond in anger against God. They stopped praying to Him. And sometimes I think, perhaps the trial they undergo serves the purpose of refining, to show who is the elect and who is not, who is the wise and who is the wicked. Remember, Jesus says in the parable of the different types of soil, this man has no root. It lasts only for a short time, because when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Sufferings, friends, are never without purpose. They refine our faith and demonstrate its genuineness to the praise, honor, and glory of God. Moving on, what else was Daniel told after being given the spoiler? Verse 9. Look at your Bibles. The being tells him, "Go your way, Daniel." And he's told that again in verse 13. "As for you, go your way till the end." So when I read these two verses, I cannot help but remember the movie Nemo, Just Keep Going. What does it mean to be told to Daniel, to be told to go your way? Now that he is told what's happening in the end, what is his responsibility? Firstly, it is to ensure that this revelation is kept safe for future generations to read, for us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to read. And then he is told to go his way till the end. It is to go about his business. It is to continue to live out the calling he's called into. It is to continue to serve the Persian king as he has done so faithfully beginning the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. It is to continue holding his job as an advisor, as an administrator over the satraps that are placed under him, as an interpreter, as a prophet. In short, it is to live faithfully for God wherever God has placed him. And so, what's the future going to be like? Have you ever thought of that? How does the future pan out for you? Some think that in the future there will be exciting times ahead. Driverless cars, smart cities, homes managed by Alexa. And I'm not talking about your maid whose name is Alexa. Homes managed by Alexa or Siri. Others fear of the bleak future when robots begin to steal our jobs. So fellow pastor just sent me a news by the BBC, which reported that the Protestant church in Germany has unveiled a robotic priest who pronounces benediction in 8 different languages. So when I read that, I was very, very threatened. You gotta summon Arnold Schwarzenegger, the Terminator, to annihilate all these robots. Otherwise, our jobs will be at risk. So the future is a little bit bleak. Then you have the blurring of genders. Girls in China forming a boy band. Why? Because they look more handsome than they look beautiful. Bombs and attacks everywhere. The future of the world, according to Scripture, is anything but exciting. And so we should not be surprised at the rise of another Antiochus who will outdo the original Antiochus Epiphanes, outdoing him in oppressing God's people, in declaring that there is no God but himself. So because of the bleak future that is ahead of us, as Scripture tells us, what are we called to do? This is what we're called to do. We are to remain faithful in our calling and in whatever occupation God has put you. You are called to remain faithful no matter what happens, and you are called to endure to the end. So Daniel and his friends exemplified for us what it means to be faithful to God. When they were seduced with gifts, with good food, and even the luxuries that the king has to offer, they said no. And when they were threatened to worship human kings instead of the one and only true God, they said no way. Even when their lives were threatened with a fiery furnace, with a ferocious lions. Remain faithful to God and endure to the end. That is the message of the book of Daniel for all of us. It is to serve our masters and our authorities faithfully as if serving the Lord. And when they persuade you to go against your God and abandon his way, you tell them, no way. Because you and I are called to go the way God has called us to. Go your way, the being tells Daniel. Go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. That's the calling for Daniel and for us as well. And should we not witness the coming of the Lord in our lifetime? Here's a comforting exhortation. Go your way to the end. You shall rest. And when it's all over, you are going to receive your reward. So when I look at verse 13, I thought to myself, don't you think that this verse is actually a beautiful verse for your epitaph? The verses that you inscribe on your tombstone. Go your way to the end. And when the end comes, you will receive your reward. Because Jesus died and rose again, we who believe in Him have the sure assurance of the resurrection. We all die in Adam, but in Jesus, we all shall live, even after we have rested. Because of Jesus, we have an inheritance, the Bible tells us, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus is coming soon, brothers and sisters. Let us endure to the end. Let us stay the course till He returns. Let us pray.